What must I do to be saved? And it was Paul who shouted, believe, believe, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I learned this when I was a kid, didn't you? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I had to learn it in the King James. So that's it. We just believe. Frederick Buechner reminds us that salvation is an experience first, and it's a doctrine second. It's what we experience. And so this 96th Psalm that William read for us is to talk about the experience of salvation. It talks about joy, about proclaiming God's salvation every single day. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice because of the joyful experience of salvation. Exactly what is salvation? What does it mean? Well, there are a lot of words. Forgiveness, wholeness, liberation, fullness, life, shalom, perfect peace, grace, hope, love, good news, sacrifice, putting others first, humility, service, ministry, the list goes on and on. In this passage from the New Testament, from 1 Corinthians that William read, it's very significant. He's written this letter to a troubled church. They've got all kinds of issues going on. Toward the end of his letter, he says, now, let's just go back and remember something. Remember when I first came to you. This is the gospel that I proclaimed. And in that first and second verse, he says, I want to remind you of the terms in which I preached the gospel to you. Now listen to this. There are three tenses. The gospel which you received, past tense. The gospel in which you now stand, present tense. And the gospel by which you are being saved, future tense. Past, present, and future. And today, let's talk about past. There was a moment in time when you believed. There was a moment in time when you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Remember that old campfire song, it was on a Monday that somebody saved me. It was on a Tuesday. Anybody remember that? We only sing that in Alabama, I guess. You would sing it was like on a Monday somebody saved me. It must have been the hand of the Lord, but the deal was you went through the whole week and you were supposed to stand up on the day that you were saved. Am I the only one that knows that? Oh, my soul, we need to learn that song. Ginger, you know it. Praise the Lord. The only problem I had with that was I couldn't tell you exactly what day it was. I mean, to me, salvation was a process. I mean, I was born into a family. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and every other meeting in between. It was just natural that one day I told my parents that I wanted to join the church and be baptized and make a commitment of my faith. I can tell you the day I went to talk to the preacher. That was a little scary. I can tell you the day I joined the church. Now, you'll love this. So my grandmother says, now you have to wait until the preacher is finished and then you walk down front. So I waited and I waited and I waited. And I thought he was finished. He should have been. I came down front. He was still preaching. I remember I was standing down there and he said, "Well, I see little Howells down here. I guess we better sing our hymn." I can remember when I was baptized. I can't tell you exactly when that moment was in the past. But now some people can and some of you can. A lot of us read the book or you saw the movie Unbroken a few years ago. I mean, a dramatic story about Louis Zamperini, that Olympic hero who went into the war, survived 47 days on a raft drifting in the Pacific. That was a miracle. Then he was captured by the Japanese and he was treated the most brutal type of torture, but he survived that. He came home a hero. Married his sweetheart. Everybody loves Louis Zamperini. But he was suffering from post-traumatic stress syndrome. We didn't know what to call it back then, but that's what it was. He was having nightmares every night. He started to drink heavily. He was unfaithful to his wife. His marriage was falling apart. One night she came home and said she wanted a divorce. His life was spiraling out of control, but this was in the late 40s, and there was a young evangelist who had a crusade in Los Angeles where they lived. His name was Billy Graham. Actually, this was the crusade that propelled him into the national spotlight. And Cynthia, his wife, went with some neighbors to the crusade one night, and she gave her life to Christ. That was the moment that she believed. And she came home and she told her husband what had happened to her. She said, "I'm a different person." He later said, "I could see the joy. I could tell that she was a different person," but it didn't faze him. The only thing that got his attention was she told him, "I no longer want a divorce." She got him to go the next night, but he didn't like it. And he said he wasn't going back, but the next night he did go back. He started to leave, but then he turned around and he went into the prayer room. And this is what Louis Zamperini said. "I fell on my knees and I gave my life to Christ. The Holy Spirit came into my heart and I became a member of the true church, the body of Christ. I forgave all of my guards. I knew that I was finished smoking, drinking, and chasing women." One of the most miraculous things was he went home that night and he did not have a nightmare and he never had one again. He told his wife, "A miracle has happened in my life." And she said, "It's the same miracle that happened to me. It's the miracle of conversion. It happens the moment you believe." Believe. There was a moment that you believed. But here's some things to remember. Salvation doesn't start with us. It starts with God. "I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice." It is God who seeks us. It is God who calls us. Did you hear about the overzealous evangelist on the street corner and a guy walks by and he said, "Have you found Jesus?" And he said, "I didn't know that he was lost. I'll help you find him." Well, that's not the right question. The question is not, "Have you found Jesus?" The question is, "Has Jesus found you?" For it is God who first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is God who seeks us. It is God who calls us. It is God who saves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God first loved us. St. Augustine said, "God loves each and every one of us as if there's only one of us to love." And the reason God loves us It's called grace. Because He is a gracious God. He is a God whose heart is full of compassion. And that grace, by the way, grace, let me tell you something about your name. You probably already know this. Do you know that the Greek root of the word grace is the same root of the word joy? So being gracious means to have joy. And when we have the grace of God, when we receive the grace of God, it overflows with joy. That's why Paul said, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. But I need to back up, because we're talking about salvation. And if we're talking about salvation, there must be something that we need to be saved from. I left that out, did you notice? Not on purpose, but I left it out. So you know what it is. Sin. So when you go to eat lunch, what did the preacher preach on? Sin. So what is sin? Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have a sin problem. Jesus came to save sinners. Remember the story when Joseph was about to put Mary away when he found out that she was pregnant, and the angel came and the angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. You know what the word Jesus means? You know what the word in the Old Testament for Jesus is? Anybody know? It might be a question on Jeopardy. You better know these things. Joshua. Yahshua. The Lord saves. The Lord is my salvation. The very name Jesus means the Lord saves. And so John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So what does it mean to be lost? Well, there are a lot of Greek words. Wickedness, unrighteousness, wrongdoing, there are over a dozen. Disobedience, injustice, maliciousness, immorality, ungodliness, licentiousness, debauchery, evil, impiety, rebellion, hostility, enmity, depravity. But I want to tell you something. When I look out over this congregation, that doesn't apply to you. You're good people. If you're listening on the radio, if you're going to turn on the First Baptist Church of Lexington on a Labor Day Sunday, you are a good person. But what does apply to us? It's the word that is used more frequently than any other word for sin. And it's the Greek word hamartia. It simply means to miss. To miss. We have all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We're not the people God created us to be. We haven't reached our full potential. We have fallen short on being gracious. We have fallen short on kindness. We have fallen short on compassion. We've fallen short on loving and forgiving. We have fallen short on our ministry and our service. We have fallen short on our generosity and our commitment and our faithfulness. We have fallen short, and so we're not the person God created us to be. And so we begin by confessing, by acknowledging, yes, I am a sinner. Now I must believe. What does it mean to believe? Well, the whole Gospel of John is about believing. If you go to the last verse of the Gospel, which now the original ending, 20th chapter, John writes, Jesus did many other signs, many other miracles that are not recorded in this book, but these are written in order that you might believe. in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that in believing you might have life in His name. When you believe, you discover life. And if you go to the first part of the Gospel of John, to the prologue, you know the magnificent prologue, "In the beginning was the Word." We read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to His own people, but His own people received Him not, but to those who received Him. Who what? Believed in His name. He gives the power to become children of God. I can't do this on my own. Salvation is God's work. I cannot change myself. I cannot transform myself. I can't be good enough. I can't work hard enough. It is God through His power. When I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I confess that I need His salvation, it is God who changes me and God who transforms me. And then I have a new status. I have a new standing. The old word is, I am justified. I'm justified before God. Somebody said the word justified means just as if I've never sinned. So I can stand before God with a new status, but that's not the only thing. Because if you study the Greek word for being justified, it's not just a new standing. It's not just a new status, but it's a new way of living. For now, I live as a justified person. I live as a righteous person, a compassionate person. And in that last part of John, what does John say? That we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that in believing we might have life. It's not about a new standing. It's not about a new status. It's about a new life. Some of you may have seen this newspaper article that I wrote most recently about my short-lived football career. And it was short-lived. Coach Williams, I tried, brother. I tried my best. I was out there trying out for the varsity team, but my coach was a man of mercy. He was a man of compassion, so he looked at me and said, "Howell, don't you think you could run the scoreboard?" I think he was thinking, you know, this kid's going to get killed out here. I need to find something for him to do. So I ran the scoreboard. I was just as happy as I could be. See, because I was a part of the team, I found my gift. I could really do something to be a part. All I could do really is change the score and change the quarter. That was about it. I couldn't touch the clock because in order to touch the clock, you had to be certified. You had to be bona fide. You had to be qualified. And I wasn't until one night. And you'd have to know our football coach, Bucky Pitts. We lost a game because we had this old clock operator. I found out most of them were old. They were referees that were put out to pasture. I asked my friend Jimmy Truel if that was still true today, and he said it is. I mean, those are old guys up there like in their 60s. I mean, they can't see. They can't hear. And they're trying to run the clock. So we lost this close game. And Bucky Pitts, I'll never forget it, he comes storming up the stands into the press box like a bull in a china shop. And he screams at all of us and he points at me and says, "Howell, you can do better than this." And I thought all I did was run the scoreboard. Until Monday morning, I got called to the principal's office, and he was standing there with the principal, and I said, "This is the worst case scenario. I'm being banished for life. I'll never finish high school. They're kicking me out of the school." But he handed me a test. He said, take this and you better do good. And it was a test on becoming a certified, bona fide, card-carrying clock operator. And he called me into his office on Thursday and handed me a referee's uniform. But not only that, he handed me a card. Well, on Monday of this week, I have been telling Joyce for 25 years that I needed to clean out my office. Tommy, you need to see my office now, brother. It's been transformed, but I couldn't do it by myself. So Joyce gets in there Monday, and we're working, and we're cleaning out the office, and you're not going to believe what I found. There it is. There is my card from 1974 saying, this certifies that Ray Howell is a registered football electric clock operator, signed by none other than Bubba Scott, who's the executive director of the Alabama High School Athletic Association. If you're going to be head of football in Alabama, you better be named Bubba. I was so proud of this. You see, when I got this card, my status changed. When I got this card, suddenly I was justified. When I got this card, there were things I could do, there were things I could touch that I couldn't before. When you said, I believe in Jesus, your status changed. But what if I never used it? What if I never showed up to run the clock? You see, that's the next step of salvation. It's not just past tense, but it's the way that we live. This card would mean absolutely nothing if I didn't use it. Our salvation serves no purpose unless we use it every day, proclaiming God's salvation. Past tense. Next Sunday, present tense.